Elizabeth Elliot says, Hollywood's notion of love is millions of miles from the slightest comprehension of what the love of God is all about. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of Quest for Love and Love Has a Price Tag, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth.
It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or dismayed. That promise given thousands of years ago by Moses to Joshua is for you and me today, for all who are willing to follow the Lord. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about one particular form of worldliness which sadly is very prevalent these days. During the past 4 days, we've been talking about the love of the world meaning all that is temporal and will pass away, as opposed to the eternal world, the kingdom of God, which will never pass away. And as you know, I get many letters with many different kinds of questions and problems, and I certainly don't always have an answer. But I want to read you a part of this letter from a young woman who tells me that the desire of her heart is to marry and to raise a family, and she's offering up those desires to God. She wants God's will for her future. She says, I know all too well what it means to step out of His will and want nothing more than to be in His presence, wherever I am and whatever I will be doing and with whom. My reference to stepping out of His will is to the teenage years of my life. I asked the Lord into my heart when I was 12 years old. Jesus reached down into an impossible situation and saved me. To Him be the glory forever. The impossible situation was my family. It would take a novel to tell my story, but I will try to briefly explain. My mother and father divorced when I was small. Both were involved in extramarital affairs. They both remarried. Then she goes on to tell about her mother marrying a biker and her father beginning a cycle of drug and alcohol addiction. Just a horror story. I won't read all the dreadful details, but she says, I witnessed all of these events as I grew up through my high school years. My mother and stepfather's addictions grew worse, and most of the time, thankfully, they were out so I could avoid them. When my friend led me to the Lord at 12, it seemed that for the first time I felt real hope. But because I had no guidance or encouragement in the Lord, my relationship with Jesus was lost in the mire of confusion, only to be recovered for bits of time after attending a good church service with a relative somewhere or being with an aunt and uncle at Christmas. She says, I'm sure you've already figured out how my high school years went. I was a total overachiever. I was involved in every activity possible in high school and excelled in everything except Jesus. I never got involved in drinking or anything like that. I knew too much about the potential of drugs from firsthand experience. However, I developed serious relationships with 4 different guys in succession, each lasting a year or a little more than a year. I know now that I was searching for love and took it any way I could get it. I knew in my heart that it was wrong to sleep with someone outside of marriage. And I hated myself deep down and the guys I was with. It was just that I could not escape the constant need I felt for their affirmation of my worth. Whether it had to be expressed physically or not, I couldn't escape. I didn't realize that I was actually giving and getting nothing in return. It was an illusion. The devil is a schemer. The 4th, quote, relationship, unquote, began my freshman year of college and lasted for 2 years. I guess I felt in my head that because I was with these guys for so long, that it, in quotation marks, was expected and that they would leave me if I didn't. And I couldn't risk that. I had not yet tasted of the love of Jesus and understood that His love was all that I needed. After the 4th relationship ended, I was at an extremely low point in my life. I felt betrayed, angry, used up. I was even angry with God. After all I had wanted was to be loved, Why did he care for me so little that he would take away the only person who, quote, really cared, unquote? Lies, 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 all of them, she says. I want to crawl up and hide to think of the things that I have spoiled for myself and for my husband. The Lord led her to a wonderful church, she says. She recommitted her life to him. She had been living a lie, able to fit in with a Christian crowd, and continued to live her own lying life in private. You see, although my life is completely in the hands of my precious Savior now, and that I'm growing and changing and being healed of my past, the one thing that continues to haunt me is the loss of my virginity. Jesus has filled every void I have ever felt in my heart as I have opened my life for him. He is so beautiful. It brings tears to my eyes to think of all he has given me. But it seems that I can't shake the fear that I have spoiled my entire future for marriage. I know that Jesus forgives me, but can I forgive myself? And she goes on for several more pages. All these questions continue to plague me. Would he think I was special? This is her future husband she's imagining now. Would he think I was special if he knew I had given myself away? I doubt it. Would I be able to accept that someone so pure and righteous could care for me? This girl hopes, like everybody else, that she will find somebody who has not given away their virginity. Shouldn't that be a warning to all of us? Well, that's all I'm going to read of her letter. It goes on for many more pages, but I'll read you my reply to her. How well I understand your desire to present yourself a pure virgin to the man you are to marry. Yet you can't do that, and consequently feel yourself unworthy and filthy. I'll call this girl Mary. But dear Mary, Jesus died to save us, not merely from the penalty of our sins, but from the sins themselves. There is only one sin which is unpardonable, and that is our refusal to leave off the sin, to come out of it, and to be a child of the Father. All other sins he forgives at once when we confess them and ask him to. If you're willing to be nailed to the cross along with your sins, and remember, Jesus was nailed to the cross along with your sins, Jesus will give you resurrection life, his own life, essential life. And I'll put in a parenthesis here, you will remember that during this week we've been talking about the kind of life with a capital L that Jesus is offering to us. He will free you of the bondage of past wrong. This is my letter to Mary, continuing. Do we sometimes need punishment here on earth for our sins? Of course we do. And we ought to pray that he will indeed punish us, or do whatever he needs to do to set us right and to keep us from going wrong again. But he promises that he chastens us only because he loves us, and his love wants nothing less than the best for us. If we love him, we too want nothing less than the best, his best, and that always costs. But oh, the end is worth it all, infinitely, gloriously worth it all, beyond our wildest imaginings. People sometimes talk about forgiving themselves. This seems rather foolish to me. We cannot possibly forgive ourselves. For sin, apart from God's love and mercy, is completely unforgivable. Yet, and here's the miracle of amazing grace, when we run to Jesus in sorrow and repentance for our sin, asking him to make us one with him, one with his Father, he does that. That's what atonement means, at one meant, the making one of two who were separate before. Jesus could not make atonement without us. Are you startled by that statement? That is, without our willingness to unite ourselves with him. But Jesus leads us up to the Father's knee. He makes us make atonement. Do you understand? Do you see how simple it really is? You have sinned, And it was sinners just like me and you that Jesus came to save. By sinning, we put ourselves in desperate need of salvation. So by your having given away your virginity to the wrong person, you're helpless until you ask for God's help. How he loves to receive into his loving arms his helpless, repentant children, whom he has been seeking as the shepherd seeks his little lost lamb. With what rejoicing he clasps you in his arms. With what joy Jesus presents you to the Father. So like the woman at the well, he offers you his living water. Take it, Mary. Drink it. Live. Like the woman taken in adultery, he looks on you with love and says, go and sin no more. I do not condemn you. If God brings a Christian husband into your life, that husband must face the truth about his wife and by the grace of God receive you, forgiving and loving you as Christ loved the church. It says in Ephesians 5:25-27 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If he refuses to forgive, then the Bible says, neither will my Father in heaven forgive him. Matthew 6:15. Well, I hope there's someone who perhaps is in the same boat that Mary was, listening today, who will have been helped by Mary's letter and my reply to her. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.